Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word, that through it we may hear him speaking to us. Let us pray. Father, we bow our hearts before you to acknowledge that we need your spirit at work now so that we are able to truly worship you and to hear you speaking to us. So we pray for your servant who you have ordained to bring your word this morning, that you would grant him your spirit, put a guard over his mouth, and allow him only to say that which you have given him to say and which is true to your word. O Father, lift up our hearts unto you, to your throne of grace, and bless your word to us as we hear it read and as we hear it preached. May it be to your honor and glory and for our good. We pray in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we'll read two passages. First, an historical account of the resurrection in John 20. Just like with the death of Christ, so also with the resurrection of Christ, each of the Gospels has an account of it. This morning we'll read from John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. And if you like to also kind of put something in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read from there, and that's also where our text is, 1 Corinthians 15. So first of all, John 20, we'll read the first 18 verses. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. You always should know that 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of that primary passage in the New Testament relating to the resurrection. We're going to read verses 20 to 34. And as you see in the bulletin, our text is verses 32 to 34. So we'll start at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Continuing on in the reading of God's Word. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Thus far, reading of God's Word. May he bless the reading and also the proclamation of his Word to us here this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, visitors, well, we just read yet again about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, it never gets old. We never tire of such events of history, especially if we have new life in Jesus Christ. Then it's always special to read of creation, the fall, the birth of Jesus, even his suffering and death, and again this morning his resurrection. And yes, brothers and sisters, his resurrection was an event in history. It was something very bodily, physical. In John 20, as we read, it's so clear. We read how the disciples ran eagerly to the tomb. You notice how it was repeated? They ran. There's a lot of running there. And as they got there, they had to deal with what they saw. The linen burial cloths, the handkerchief. Real physical stuff. And verse 8 says, the other disciple, that was John, it says, he saw and believed. He didn't see Jesus, but he saw cloths, he saw handkerchief, and so on. And then verse 9 says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, we should understand. The word know there means to understand. They did not understand the scripture. And of course, that's the Old Testament, right? They knew it. They also knew it from what Jesus had told them. We can read of that. But they did not understand it. It was all just beyond, you know, what is normal. Beyond what anything that is known. And of course, coming to life from death, that was known in the Old Testament. But it seems the disciples, they didn't relate that to Jesus coming back to life. So God gave them this very physical sight, view. And we don't have that. But we do have the Scripture. And it is by grace and by the Holy Spirit at work that we too believe. And it is so important. Our faith has this very real, very physical foundation. Our faith is based on facts. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, that's before what we read for our scripture reading, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes some very concrete facts. Look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. It says, Jesus was seen by Cephas, and it says, then by the 12. Look at verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then Paul says in verse 8, last of all, he was seen by me also. That Jesus truly rose in a physical return to life, where the body is brought back to life and is reunited with the soul. That is a historically verifiable fact. Even our years are designated according to this fact. We are in 2024 AD. Yeah, we don't usually add AD, but that's the reality, right? 2024 AD. AD stands for Anno Domini, which means in the year of the Lord. He's living. We're living in the year of the Lord 2024. And yet, it's not something that's given to man to know in his own wisdom. It is not for the wise, who are wise according to the world, to believe and to understand this great event of history. You know, in this letter to the church at Corinth, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes about the wise according to the world. And we saw in Acts that Paul had come to Corinth after he had been in Athens, which is recorded in Acts 17. And Athens was the center of, you know, the wisdom of the world, Greek wisdom. The Greeks took pride in being so wise. Not unlike today, when man thinks he is wise in himself. He thinks that whatever is provable to be true, that is proven through science. But of course, science always starts from a basis of faith, some system of belief. Always. And man in his wisdom, when he ignores this, he just remains in foolishness. And that's why he thinks the physical resurrection is foolish. So it's just as Paul by the Holy Spirit wrote to this very same church in 1 Corinthians 1:27, when he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Well, the point is, man's wisdom is brought to nothing here at the empty tomb. His science keeps him foolish and puts him to shame, which means it leaves him without knowing truth and under God's wrath. So just like with the Apostle Paul, still today, we have to contend with man's ideas of the resurrection. Yeah, we would think and we would hope even that on Easter Sunday, surely that would be a time where all who call themselves church would be together. They'd be united. I'm sure you have read, just like I've read, that nothing like that is the case. Instead, we find and we read, and we hear about it so often, that still in our day, at the time of Easter, even in the church, there are great flights of fantasy and foolishness. Just foolishness. Scientifically, that is intellectually, on the basis of so-called science, the resurrection is denied. But spiritually, it is accepted. It's widely accepted. You see, that is what faith has become in our day. As someone called it already a long time ago, it's just a leap in the dark. In other words, it's completely separated from facts. It's separated from truth. It is a faith that has no content. So that if you ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus? I've done this. I believe in Jesus. And I say, what do you believe about Jesus? And they, I just believe in Jesus. They can't say one thing about Jesus that is according to the scriptures and the truth. So again, faith has become like a leap in the dark, separated from facts. And brothers and sisters, when that's the case, well then the results or the consequences of Christ rising from the dead, it's only to give some kind of an inner, you know, vague sense of hope and newness. So even for many churches, Easter is a time to celebrate spring, having egg hunts and whatever all they do. So it's very important that, as Paul, by the Holy Spirit, records all these concrete facts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, here in 1 Corinthians 15. Then he, by the Holy Spirit, also includes the consequences of that resurrection. And here in our text, specifically, it is about, as our theme says, the present consequences of Christ's resurrection. So we began our scripture reading at verse 20. That because of Christ's resurrection, there is another resurrection to follow. Namely, ours who are in Christ. So Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, it says. Those who have fallen asleep is about those who have died in faith, of course. Verse 25 makes the point that Jesus Christ rose from the death to reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. In verse 29, we read how Paul even refers to pagans who baptize for the dead. And it is like he's saying how foolish that is when they don't also believe that the dead rise. See, so those are consequences. But then as we come to our text, we have to see the consequence of Christ's resurrection is not only about the future bodily resurrection of those who are in Christ, as wonderful as that is. But instead, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, also declares here in our text that Christ's resurrection has a direct connection to now, to today, our day too. So again, there are present consequences of Christ's resurrection. And in our first point, we see our Lord's resurrection gives purpose to the trials of the present. So let's see that in our text. And as we proceed, we need to keep in mind that the truth of the Lord rising from death, that is only a comfort for those who are in Him, in Christ, right? So that in God's grace, they have, through faith in Him, they've been united to Him. And you see, we are united to Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Him in two ways. One is, in regards to His resurrection, we have risen to new life. So as we confess, the Heidelberg Catechism number 45 says, by His power, we too are raised up to new life. But secondly, the union with Christ is also true in regards to His suffering and death. And that's why, again, we confess from the Heidelberg Catechism number 37 that Jesus suffered. And we reviewed again what we mean by that. And it should remind us that Jesus also taught that those who are in Him, they will also suffer. So He didn't redeem us from suffering, but He redeemed us for everlasting life. So we will also suffer if we are following Christ. You can read that especially in John 15 and in other places too. And by the way, that's why in WCF 26:1 we confess that we have fellowship with Him, with Christ. Notice, we have fellowship in His graces, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. Notice that? I'm sure you agree with me. If I was asked, you know, maybe we're in discussion time or peace and theology or something, we say, in what sense do we have fellowship with Christ? We would probably, well, we might say in His graces, but we would certainly say in His resurrection and glory. But we very easily overlook the fact we have fellowship in His suffering and death. So the very important point is, the new life in Jesus Christ is not one without trials and suffering. And you see, now here in our text, for all those who are saved, for all those who have risen with Christ, His resurrection gives purpose to those sufferings, to those trials, if you will. If you look at our scripture passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 34. In verse 20, but now Christ is risen. And then in verses 21 to 28, it gives arguments for and a purpose of that resurrection. And then in verse 29, we read, otherwise, meaning if there is no resurrection. So it ties in back with verse 20. You need to see the relationship between verse 20 and verse 29. Now Christ is risen. Verse 29, otherwise, in other words, if that's not true, and then he has a series of questions. One is about the pagans, baptizing for the dead. Why would they do that if there's no resurrection? And then, just before our text, the apostle says in verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? And in verse 31, he says, I affirm, I die daily. And then comes our text, verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? Now, about this phrase, fought with beasts at Ephesus, some argue that that refers to Paul being cast before lions. And I'm sure that you know that many Christians were put in the arenas to face lions. You know, it was the sport of the day unless you would recant your Christian faith. But this is very unlikely for Paul. We read nothing of it in the Bible. And also, since Paul was a Roman citizen, it would have been unlawful to do this to him. So this fought with beasts at Ephesus is about what he faced in Ephesus. And we went over that in Acts chapter 19 already before, as we went through Acts. We won't take time to repeat it, so relax. But you see, this expression is about the struggle for truth against ungodly men and their opposition. In fact, in other places, the Holy Spirit also uses this term, beasts, for ungodly men. I'll give you two references for that. In 2 Peter 2:12, it speaks of natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. And the context makes it very clear who that is. Also in Jude verse 10, Jude only has one chapter, so it's just verse 10. There it speaks of brute beasts who corrupt themselves. And you notice that in our text, verse 32, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, if in the manner of men, what advantage is that to me if the dead do not rise? Now, in verse 32 here, we have to see, grammatically, the whole of this verse, when it says, fought with beasts, and also let us eat and drink, they both have to do with if the dead do not rise. It's kind of hard to see that grammatical connection in English, but they are connected. So you see, what Paul is saying here is, if the resurrection is not true, that is not a real physical reality, then all the struggles and the trials would be just for a kind of vainglory, a praise of men, only done in the manner of men. And he says that's no advantage. In other words, it's of no value. All the struggling is useless, has no meaning, has no purpose. So it's as if Paul is saying, if the dead don't rise, I would never have gone through those trials. And he tells us a lot about those trials. I was going to read together with you over them again, but I decided not to. Brothers and sisters, because of the resurrection of our Lord, there is a present, in other words, not just a future, but a present value and purpose in the trials of this present life. That's why we read in Acts 20, verse 24, where Paul declares, I do not count my life dear to myself. Do you see it? Jesus has risen, and he is ruling. He's the Lord. He's not coming back to this earth to be the Lord or King. He is now. And that gives joy even in the trials of the present time, in the sense that they are worthwhile. I find them worthwhile because in having them, I'm following my Lord. Of course, when I'm suffering for righteousness, right? Then I have fellowship with him. And his life and his strength gives me strength in those trials, upholds me in those trials. And yeah, I also know that there is more than what I have in this life. So as we say, this too shall pass. But be careful. We don't say that in kind of a fatalistic way. We say that because we know that there is a future. There is a day that is awaiting us. We will share, we'll have fellowship in the glory that Christ also has. And then our text goes on and shows another present consequence of the resurrection of our Lord. Again, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And verse 33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. So in this we see our second point. Our Lord's resurrection gives purpose to the physical morality of life. Physical morality is about how we use our bodies for good or for evil. And it's important to remember that this is, first of all, to the church in Corinth. Because morality, the use of the body, was a real problem there in the city of Corinth. Corinth was famous, or really infamous, for having a very immoral culture, and sadly, that filtered down into the church. Just like it sadly also does still today. It is sad and it is amazing how people, even so-called Christians, will justify living sexually impure lives. And often people get around this about how they use their body. They get around it by separating life into what is called sacred and secular. So some things are sacred. Other things, like how I use my body, that's called secular. Meaning that it's not part of my relationship to God. So my relationship to God is just on a, you know, spiritual level. But it's to be deceived. God never made man with this kind of a false dualism. The dualism of sacred-secular. Because all of life is religious. Which means everything has to do with my relationship to God. See, in our text, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he reflects on the resurrection of our Lord and what that means to those who have risen with him to new life. And then I don't see life as eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So it's as if there's nothing after this life. There's no resurrection, so it doesn't matter. Instead, earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Did you hear that? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, there is purpose, there is meaning, even to eating and drinking. And it's because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's why it matters even how I eat and drink. And that's exactly why in verse 33 it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And also in verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Well, let's be sure, brothers and sisters, that we see the connection here. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in the very midst of writing of the truth of Christ's resurrection, he's saying how we live. In the flesh, in our bodies, it matters. Avoid evil company. It will corrupt how you live. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin. Practice a life in the body, in the physical morality thing. Practice it according to God's law. See, if Christ's resurrection was only a spiritual idea, a spiritual truth, but it wasn't physical, then how I live in the body, in my flesh, it doesn't matter. It's neutral. That is, it's secular. Doesn't matter. And in that way, I'm dead to righteousness. I'm dead to righteousness. Dead to obedience to God and how I live in my physical body. But when we have risen with Christ, we have fellowship in his resurrection, then I come to see that it all matters. also in my outward physical life, in everything I do, how I dress, how I look, how I work, everything. In it all, I am to be awake to righteousness. And in fact, this expression, awake to righteousness, in other scriptures that's used as be sober. And I hope you remember, be sober means to live controlled, disciplined life. Verse 34 calls us to think seriously about how we live in our physical lives. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. In WCF 26, Article 1, we confess, fellowship with Christ is both in the inward and the outward man. It's both physical and spiritual. And certainly in our reading for law in Romans 6, it's so clear and it's so specific. Being raised to life in Christ, it says we should walk in newness of life. We should no longer be slaves of sin. Do not let sin reign in your spiritual body? No. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. The one that's going to die. Don't let it reign so that you obey it in its lusts. This is said to believers. We have to fight against those lusts that come from within us, from the remnant of our old sinful natures. Don't let sin rule you in those things. The truth of Christ's resurrection relates to our physical outward life. Oh, there are many who will say a lot of great things about resurrection. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but in essence they teach that the soul lives on and that's all. The soul is immortal. Often called the immortality of the soul. Be careful. That's only a half-truth. And a half-truth is a whole lie. Why is it a half-truth? Because the body too is raised. And you see, that has consequences for the way I live now in my body. How I use it. It even means in the company that we keep. Evil company will corrupt good habits or good morals. By implication, the evil company is about those who, yeah, they believe in Christ's resurrection, but only as a spiritual idea. It's like a spiritual high. And then it has no effect on how I live in the body, in my outward man. So it's just eat and drink, tomorrow we die. It doesn't matter. And the point is that has a corrupting influence. Such thinking is for those, like it says in verse 34, who do not have a knowledge of God. And the apostle says that's to their shame. In other words, it's to their judgment and eternal death. So as believers who have a knowledge of God, we must see through this. We must keep away from such because it will keep us from being awake or alert to righteousness. Make no mistake about it. You get desensitized to what's sinful when you fool around with it too much. It doesn't seem so sinful after a while. So we have to see through it and keep away from it so that we stay awake and alert to righteousness, so that we live sober lives, lives that are controlled and disciplined, not by our desires and passions, not by the world around us, but by God's word and His law, right? In conclusion, brothers and sisters, may we all be convinced And again, that means live by conviction and not by convenience. That there is a present consequence of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He rose to reign. To build His kingdom. A kingdom that will have no end. And everything is to be subject to Him. Now in this life, He has all power, all authority, all dominion over your life and over mine. If we have, by God's gift of faith, if we have new life in Jesus, then more and more we put on that new life. And in that new life, brothers and sisters, we don't shrink back from trials or suffering. Instead, we stand for what is right and good and true, according to what is righteous in God's law. And we do that even if it costs us dearly. Even to the most extreme thing of costing us our lives. Know and believe. The trials our Lord sends us, they have a purpose in God's eternal plan. In this new life, we also are separated to live holy lives in our bodies, to be sober, to be awake to righteousness in all that we do with our bodies, even eating and drinking. Do not sin in that. So know and believe Christ's resurrection gives purpose to living a morally pure life in the body. To live any other way, it will be to your shame. It will be God's judgment and eternal death. So may the Holy Spirit, by this very word, deeply impress upon you and me those consequences of the resurrection of Jesus, so that it bears fruit. It bears fruit in our hearts, in our passions, our longings. We see what needs to be put to death and what needs to be brought to life. It bears fruit in our minds, in how we think of stuff, even physical things. And it bears fruit in our lives, how we live each day, how we work, how we look. You're only fooling yourself if you think that certain looks, they don't matter. We all know, you look at certain people, and I'm not going to go into details, but you look at certain people and the things, and you get an impression of where that person's at. Well, they should look at you and me and get an impression that person is walking with Jesus. Consequences of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you humbly, because as we hear this word, we realize that we so easily make excuses for how we live. All kinds of different excuses, probably different for each one of us. But we pray that you would apply your word to us by the power of your Spirit. Grant us the power of your Spirit, that we can see life for what it really is, that every part of our life, even eating and drinking, it's to be for your glory. It's not, first of all, for our pleasure. But we only have pleasure in it when we do it for your glory. Help us to really know that and be convinced. Oh, Father, we do pray again that you would accomplish the purpose for giving us your word here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name for your honor and glory's sake. Amen.